Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
I love that song. It's hard to believe it's almost 15 years old. Isn't that weird? John Mayer's old. But I love the sentiment of that song, you know, just frustration with the world, and particularly the disenchantment that so many people under the age of 40 have with the world and with our government and with politics and the way that things work. And so as we were coming into this passage in Ecclesiastes 8 with the teacher talking about the failure of human government, it seemed like the natural fit. You know, we were talking backstage, and maybe when we do the Song of Songs, we'll do Your Body as a Wonderland. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. You know, but they say that as a preacher, you should avoid talking politics, right? Because, you know, as a pastor, I'm not an expert on political theory or on macroeconomics or on national defense or on healthcare. Of course, most politicians aren't either, but, you know, at least I admit it, that I don't know. You shouldn't get all your analysis about politics from me. But the idea that politics should be kept separate from Christianity is really a very abiblical idea. Christianity is a very political religion in and of itself. As we were going through the book of Philippians, you remember every time that Paul said Jesus is Lord, he was implying that Caesar is not. Right? And we've been talking all year about how, as Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God living here in the city of man. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the role of Christians in the public square. And of course, Ecclesiastes 8 is one such passage. And so if you haven't found it already, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 8 as we've been journeying our way through this book over the last 2 months. And in this book, we've been watching the teacher, that's what he calls himself, examine the world around him, questioning everything that he sees. He's been looking for meaning and for purpose in his life, and he's found it nowhere. And so all he's been able to conclude is, well, there must not be any purpose to life. And so this morning he cites government as principal evidence of this truth. The fact that government fails to be what it is supposed to be is proof that life really is a mystery and an enigma. I mean, he's already shown us in this book, the rest of the Bible concurs, that it is the role of human government to maintain justice, to do what is right according to the sovereign God who gives power. And yet human governments seem to rarely actually do so. Now, I'm not trying to offend anyone this morning. I think you all know me well enough, though, to know that that'll probably happen anyway. But I'm not trying to, right? I know when we talk about politics especially, it's our inclination to say, well, where's Patrick on the political spectrum? Right? Who did he vote for? Did he vote for this person? Did he vote for that person? And I'll just tell you kind of where I stand overall, that I think our entire government is a mess. Both sides. Right? And so if you're looking for me to endorse Republicans this morning, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking for me to slam on any one particular group, you're going to be disappointed. Because I find myself agreeing with the teacher that really human government is just a colossal mess. And as a Christian, this has been hard for me because I've struggled over the last 9 months, 18 months, 4+ years. Oh, when should I speak out? When should I be silent? I've struggled with the rhetoric that I've heard from some of our leaders. I've struggled with some of the policies that I've seen. I've struggled with just the core question of what should be the government's or the Christian's role in government. Right? There are things that are happening, and I don't think that are particularly biblical, but then sometimes I start to play devil's advocate with myself and say, well, should a secular government be subject to biblical standards? And so I've struggled, and the only conclusion I can come definitively to is that government is like every other human institution. It is a failure. It has been corrupted because of sin. And so the teacher concludes the same thing this morning and really leads us to ask, okay, what should we believe then about this world? What should we believe about government in light of human sin? And what should we do in light of government failure? And so I believe our passage teaches us this morning that discerning one's duty in light of corrupt government and leaders can be difficult. only by viewing all things through the lens of the cross of Christ may we be led by the Spirit to act wisely as citizens of God's kingdom and these earthly citizenships we hold. All right, so to prove his point, the teacher first just lays out what is the role of government. And he says, beginning in verse 1, "Who is like the wise person and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A person's wisdom brightens his face and the sternness of his face is changed. The one who keeps the command will not experience anything harmful. And a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. For every activity, there is a right time and procedure." I mean, the teacher's point here is that, hey, if you conduct yourself rightly, if you relate properly to those who have authority over you, right, if you do these things, if you respect your leaders, if you do what's right, if you obey the law, well, then everything should go well for you in life. I mean, it makes perfect sense. It's really the message that I was brought up on as a kid. Right, Patrick, just do what you're supposed to do, and you'll never have any issues or run-ins with law enforcement or public officials. Why? Well, it's because their role is to execute and maintain justice. It is their role to do what is right. Wisdom guards what they do. Wisdom should shape their actions, their decisions. And Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 13. He says, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." Right? God has given authority to provide, to promote good, to restrain wickedness. Paul says that the government is God's servant for your good. And so if that's what rulers are supposed to do, if that's what law enforcement is supposed to do, well, then as long as you walk in wisdom, as long as you do what is right, well, then you should be fine. Except for the fact that that's not always the case, is it? Right? Just keeping your head down doesn't mean that you'll always avoid trouble. I think in particular about the story of Philander Castile, the 32-year-old African-American man who was shot and killed by a police officer in 2016 in St. Paul, Minnesota. There have tragically been so many stories like these over the last couple of years, but what stands out particularly to me about Castile's story is that court records show he was stopped 46 times between his 19th and his 32nd birthday. 46 times in the course of 13 years. And according to police records, of all of those stops, only 6 of them were for things that could have been seen by a police officer from outside the vehicle. Something like speeding or a broken muffler. 40 times he was cited was for something that the police officer could not have seen until he stopped him and looked inside the car. And so when you just look at these simple facts, ignore skin color, ignore your own biases, when you just look at the facts, you have to wonder, was this guy really just that unlucky? Or perhaps was he being targeted? Now, I'm not here to debate this story or anything like that. You know, I've got a state trooper in my gospel community, and I gave him this message beforehand to say, "Hey, man, you know, are you okay with this? You know, am I offending anybody?" And he said, "Well, no. As much as we don't like to admit it in law enforcement, we know that there are some bad ones out there." And he told me that even more than that, sometimes there are good intending officers who are just bad at their jobs and make mistakes. And so my point is that you have to admit that there are some law enforcement officers who abuse their power. Not most, not all, not a decent amount, but there are at least a few who abuse their power and become totalitarian in their work. And boy, government officials, government leaders, they're no different. They're subject to these same temptations, and many of them fall victim to corruption and totalitarianism. I remember in the last presidential election, feeling like for me personally, there was no really legitimate option for me in regards to my vote. I'm not saying that you had to feel this way, but for me, I just felt like whether it was Clinton or Trump, I didn't believe either really cared about the welfare of the people, but were just padding their own wealth and their own power. I follow politics a lot, and Congress seems the exact same way to me. Politicians do not what is in the best interest of the people. They do what will get them reelected. We've seen this just so much in the past year. Senators who wouldn't support a court nominee because they feared what special interest groups might do to them if they were to cross the aisle and vote for a conservative nominee. We've seen representatives and senators on both sides of the aisle who wouldn't vote in support for legislation in regards to the budget or health care or gun control, all because they feared losing financial support from their donors. I mean, guys, government, it's supposed to protect. It's supposed to promote justice. It's supposed to punish and restrain evil. And yet all that the government seems to do is actually just look out for themselves. And so the teacher says, keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave his presence and don't persist in a bad cause, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative. And who can say to him, what are you doing? For every activity, there's a right time and procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. The teacher's point is that if the king's power is absolute, then any differing opinion to his will be considered an evil matter to him. He answers to no one. His power is absolute. And so even if you seek to do what is right, if you seek to do what is wise, if you seek to give good counsel that differs with his opinion, you might fall victim to the corruption and the totalitarian of that ruler. Doing the right thing is no guarantee that things will go well for you in this life. Even though government's supposed to maintain justice, those in power seem to rarely do so. And so the teacher's left to conclude then that how to follow our leaders, how to participate in government is really just a mystery. He says no one knows what will happen because who can tell him what will happen? No one has authority over the wind to restrain it, and there is no authority over the day of death. No one is discharged during battle, and wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape it. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is under the sun at a time when one person has authority over another to his harm. All right, so here's the teacher's recommendation to you. Here's what you do in light of corrupt leadership. Just acquiesce to them. Just do whatever they say. Just give in. There's no sense in disagreeing with them. There's no sense in opposing them because they're just going to do what they want. And your disagreement with them may lead to your own downfall. Right? For example, hypothetically, let's just say in a government we're hypothetically disagreeing with the president, hypothetically refusing to give him favors, will hypothetically lead to your firing. Maybe you all just do what he says. Now, of course, I hope that as Christians we would think, we would believe that just agreeing with someone, telling them what they want to hear is not the wisest thing. It's not the most righteous way of living. And so that's the enigma. That's the mystery we find ourselves in. We're called to pursue righteousness, to pursue wisdom, to live that way for the blessing of others. But doing so can often lead to our own downfall. And so what's wrong with our world that this is the situation in which we live? And what can we do about it? In light of government failure, whether it be your homeowners association, your local town, your school board, your state, your federal officials, what should you do? What should we do under wicked leaders? What should we do when government fails? Well, I think we need to kind of leave the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment to answer this question, because the teacher, he just comes to a dead end and he moves on. But as I said at the very beginning, the whole of Scripture says a lot about our role as followers of Jesus in the public square. And so I think our response to government failure should be threefold. First, when government fails, we must still care about politics. We need not give up. We need not acquiesce. We need not just disengage and say whatever. We must resolve all the more to getting involved in our government. I mean, that's one of the reasons that I asked the band to play that song, because we have that sentiment of just saying there's nothing that we can do. And so we'll just step back and we'll wait for something to change. But no, we must care about politics because the Christian worldview speaks to all areas of life, not just our Sunday mornings. One of the frequently raised objections that I sometimes hear about Christian engagement in politics And so, well, anything beyond the explicit preaching and teaching of the gospel is really just a distraction from the gospel. But friends, that's a very narrow view of what the gospel is. And it's a very limited understanding of what the kingdom of God is. In fact, it runs contrary to the very examples that we see in the scriptures. A Christian worldview should include a political theology that recognizes that every area of life must be included in those good works we are called to pursue as believers. And this is especially true of politics, an area that has such real life implications for ordinary people. You see, we must care about politics because politics is unavoidable. Believers, yes, we are citizens of the city of God, but we still occupy space here in the city of man. So we must learn how to be good citizens of both cities. I think in an American context, this is all the more important because of the words that preface our Constitution. How does the U.S. Constitution begin? We the people. Right? In our country, national sovereignty is entrusted to the people. James Madison argued that the consent of the people is the pure original fountain of all legitimate authority. And so this reality makes politics unavoidable because we, as citizens of this country, we control our political future. Politics have real world implications for evangelism, for missions, for the preaching of the gospel. And so we must engage in the political process by leveraging our rightful authority in advocating for laws and policies that contribute to human flourishing. You see, we must care about politics because we are called to love our neighbor. In a very real sense, politics is one of the most important areas where we can just demonstrate love for others. Right? I mean, how can we claim to love our neighbors but not engage in the area that most profoundly shapes our basic rights and freedoms? Caring for the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the lonely, these things are important to Jesus and must be important to his followers as well. And so while loving your neighbor includes things like volunteering at a homeless shelter, it also includes influencing laws that encourage human flourishing. As Christians, we should advocate for laws that protect unborn children. We should advocate for laws that strengthen marriages and families. We should advocate for laws that protect the vulnerable. Politics is a means of effecting great change, and thus it must be engaged in the Christian who's called to love their neighbor. You see, friends, we must care about politics because of the very purpose and calling of government itself, to restrain evil and promote good. Government plays a role in the work of God's kingdom on earth. Good government encourages an environment that's conducive for people living peaceably. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see it in Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. Right? Good government is in our favor, but bad government fosters unrest and instability. Now, of course, as we've already talked about, government doesn't always do this. Sometimes they fail. Sometimes they do this imperfectly. All right, and so as Christians, once we establish the importance of our engagement in politics, well, what do we actually do? Well, a good friend of mine and mentor, Bruce Ashford, he argues that we must cultivate five essential habits as Christians. He says, first, that despite the toxic political environment in which we live right now in America, we must love our neighbors, especially when our neighbors are the ideological enemy. Right? In the realm of politics, loving your neighbor means, yes, speaking your mind on the issues, but doing so in a way that shows genuine concern rather than disdain for that other person. Right? It means listening to people with whom you disagree. Imagine that. Seeking the good of the whole society, not just your particular tribe. It means admitting when you're wrong and when others are right. It means refusing to demean or to degrade those with whom you disagree. Second, Dr. Ashford argues we must become knowledgeable citizens. And friends, how we desperately need to cultivate this virtue. Right? Because in our era today, national media outlets, they're cheerleaders. They're not gatekeepers. They're not there to speak truth. They're there to champion their particular side. That's true of all of them. And so you have to learn how to get your information from multiple outlets rather than just your one favorite. I know we all do it, right? We all have the one that we like to check because it tells us what we already think. It tells us, you know, and it agrees with us. But listen, you know, in our political culture here, there's so much misinformation out there that those that you see in these national media outlets, they're really just giving you their given opinion and parading it or disguising it as fact. You have to learn, Christian, how to read for yourself and to think for yourself, rather than just regurgitate what your favorite news host or talk radio guy says. Third, Dr. Ashford argues we have to persevere. It's so easy to throw up your hands and just walk away, but we have to resist this temptation. Ashford writes that a strong and clear focus on the gospel will not cause us to forget about politics and culture for a while. Instead, it will renew and reshape our political and cultural interactions, making them into the shape of a cross and undergirding them with the hope of Christ's return. Fourth, we must support political leaders who support the Constitution and engage in true democracy. And here's what I mean. We need to vote for presidents who have the leadership skills to get things done without the excessive use of executive orders. We need to vote for legislators who understand how to listen to the other side, how to negotiate, how to make appropriate concessions, and how to move a bill through Congress. Fifth and finally, we need to cultivate humility. Again, how desperately we need this. Democracy becomes idolatrous when it starts to conflate the voice of the people with the voice of God. Right? So many people today believe that their political opinions are holy writ, are the divine imperative. And it's this sort of confusion when we really believe that our opinion is the voice of God. That's what leads to that hatred of neighbor that we rejected in our first point. Without humility, a passion for truth just makes you a political bully. But without truth, humility just leads to cowardice. It's truth and humility together that restores democratic politics. Now, at the end of the day, call me a pessimist, and you'd be correct in doing so. But we know that our government will never be perfect. We know that our leaders will never be perfect. That while we have a calling as kingdom citizens to bless this world, to engage in our civil affairs, we know that this world will never be perfectly governed until the King of Kings returns to consummate his kingdom. And so ultimately, what should we do when government fails? We must trust in God as creator and redeemer. In Psalm 2, we read this. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy. Two crucial things to take away from this text. First, the nations are the inheritance of King Jesus. In other words, it all belongs to him because of the victory he won on the cross. And so, Christian, as bad as things may get in this life, we can hope in a righteous future in him. Second, Psalm 2 tells us that all of our deeds and all of our works are known and matter to King Jesus. Sometimes I know we can feel defeated. We can feel helpless. We can do all of these things, and yet despite our very best efforts, we don't see any change. Wickedness continues to reign. Unfit, immoral people find themselves in places of power. But Christian, King Jesus reigns right now. And he is keeping track of those who serve him in righteousness and those who are wicked. And so, Christian, we ultimately serve and trust him. And here's the really good news. At least I find it really good news. God doesn't hold you personally responsible for the fate of this nation. He's in charge. He doesn't hold you personally responsible for who's in the White House or in Congress or in your state legislature or on your school board. Why? Because He's in charge. What He holds you responsible for is your individual vote and how you conduct yourself. And so when government fails, when life seems to fail, what are we to do? We're to take refuge in Him. Right? I mean, it just comes down to where is your hope ultimately? This poor teacher, man, he's been repetitively let down. He's been perplexed because he sees no hope in the things of this world. And that's because there is no hope in the things of this world. Hope is only found in the one who reigns over this world, in Jesus Christ. As God Himself, Jesus took on human flesh to destroy the power of sin, to destroy the power of evil in our lives and in this world. He is King, and He is a perfect, good King. And He is bringing about right now the perfect goodwill of the Father, and one day He will complete that work. And the Bible promises that on that day, when He comes, when He returns, when He comes to complete that work, that every knee will bow on that day. Right? Psalm 2 tells us, some will bow willingly. Some will bow gladly. Some will bow with rejoicing that their King has returned. And they will do so because in this life they took refuge in Him. In this life, they place their hopes in Him. But others we see will be forced to bow before King Jesus as He breaks them with a rod of iron. And so the Bible is clear on this. Jesus is Lord, whether you accept Him or not. You don't make Jesus the Lord of your life. He's already the Lord of your life. You will bow before Him one way or the other. The question is, will you do so in joy? Will you do so in worship? Or when that day comes, will you do so in defeat? The institutions of this world cannot give you what you need. They cannot give you what you desire. Will you instead find those things in Jesus? And will you then turn around, Christian, as an ambassador for His kingdom to a lost and dying world? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We exalt Your name. Because You are Creator, and You are Redeemer. That You reign over this world. That You have a perfect plan for it. Thank You, Father, where we began this year, there at the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, where we saw that it was Your mission, Your plan, to create a world, to put a special place in it called Eden. And within that special place called Eden, to plant a garden. And that there in that garden, You uniquely dwelled. And that in that garden, You put king priests, Adam and Eve, who were to reign over that garden, but were to take that place where You dwelled among Your world and to expand it to the very ends of the earth. That Adam and Eve were called to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That You invented human government. And that You invented it for the purpose of filling the whole earth with Your glory. And God, I thank You how we see throughout the Scriptures that the Garden of Eden, that it would be symbolized in the tabernacle tent. And then later in the temple. And that Jesus comes and speaks of Himself as that meeting place of heaven and earth. And that now in Christ, we are that meeting place. We are that divine garden. We are that divine temple. And so that God, You have a perfect plan for creation, and that involves us. It involves redeeming those who have rejected You, redeeming those who have rebelled against You. Making them new, dwelling with them, God, that in us we may now proclaim to a lost and dying world that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. I thank You, God, that in Your promise that King Jesus will return, that He will reign on this earth, that He will complete that good work that He began. And so first and foremost, Father, Help us to hope in that promise. For those this morning who have never trusted in your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, as King, I pray, God, that you would give them faith now. That as the psalm promises, blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Father, I pray that we would each believe that there is blessing for us when we take refuge in Jesus, and that you would help those who have never done so to do so right now. To say, Jesus, I need you. That's what I know. Still may be a lot that I don't understand, but I know that I need you. And so, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give faith. And that, Father, then you would build the faith of your saints. That we would see our purpose to worship you by pursuing your will in this world. That you don't call us out of it. You don't call us to retreat from the world. But to trust that you were judged. And so even when the world hates us, to know that it hated your Son Jesus first. But to know the good news that you win. Help us to take refuge in you this morning. Help us in this time to make whatever response that you lead us to do. Maybe it's to come and to speak to somebody in the front. Maybe it's to come and pray at the stage. Maybe it's just to stay seated where we are. To sing this psalm, to just meditate upon its words. However you would call us each to respond, bring that about through the power of your Spirit. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In the name of King Jesus.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.